If there's somebody in here that has a tongue or an interpretation or a word of knowledge, I think the spiritual gifts need to be manifested. I believe that's what God is saying. So feel free to do that tonight. Father, I just ask that you would give us the ability to have a pure heart and clear eyes, Father. Anoint my lips that they may speak the words that you would have me speak, and your dear daughters would receive what you have for them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one thing that he asked me. I asked him. I said, what would you like me to say to the ladies tonight? And he said, what I felt like he said is, he wants you to know the depth of what he did on that cross. And so I'm going to incorporate that into the study. I said, well, Lord, but that isn't with the book, you know? But that's what he wants tonight. So that's what we'll do. We'll do that too. So he wants us to know the depth. And then once we know the depth that of the sin that he took on that cross, the very intensity, we will worship him even more, right? Even more. He is worthy to be worshiped. So those of you that haven't been here, the book we're working on is Dance, Stand, and Run. Dance is grace. God's grace is always moving in toward us. We stand in holiness, because that is what we've been given. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have been given the righteousness of God through Christ. And we are holy and pure and blameless, and we run on mission. And what I want to do is a couple things before we get too much into this. Tonight, it is why we do what we do, and really, is that the real reason we do it? So it's why and really tonight. But there's a couple things I wanted to do first, and I already mentioned it, Tracy, but last Wednesday I said, you know, Hannah Robinson had gone on to India, Amy's daughter, and then Cindy in here, Cindy Robinson also went. And I didn't mention Tracy. Tracy Stufen also went. So, and I know she said she couldn't care less, but the Lord really pressed on my heart to mention her. So I'd like you and Amy to stand, if you wouldn't mind, because I think that is cool that you went to India, or your daughter went to India, and you went to India. Is there anybody else that went to India? And then I want whoever has gone on a mission trip, like El Salvador, or Philippines, or Haiti, or Mexico, stand up please. And then anyone that has discipled someone in your own family, you have professed Christ to someone in your own family, friends, acquaintances, please stand up. I know you all have. Vicki, I know you have. I know you all have. So please stand up. And then God wants to give you a round of applause. So give everybody a round of applause right now. Thank you. Thank you for making disciples of Jesus Christ. Every one of you have made disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's our main mission tonight. The other thing is this. Last week, we had some worship, and at the end of the service, and it was standing on holy ground, and Linda Jackson over here saw something during worship that I would like her to share with you.
As we were worshiping, I knew Sarah was up here. Vicki was in front of me, and the rest of you who were here were kind of sped around. And anyway, we were really worshiping, and it just felt really awesome. But there was a point at the end where it kind of started to get quiet, And all of a sudden, it's just like, as I was standing right here, and if you can all look up and see that little, is that a speaker or what is that up there, that little black thing on the wall? Whatever that is. Well, anyway, oh, for the day, okay, well, I didn't know what it was, but anyway, I was just standing here, and I was really worshiping, and I kind of just, the Lord put on my heart, open your eyes. So I opened my eyes, and I turned around, and the place was kind of all up in that area there, kind of red, you know, like, and I thought, oh, well, that usually means the blood of Jesus. Well, all of a sudden, out of, in that red, come out this figure in white. And I mean white. It was white. And he was huge. I mean, his head was up to that thing. And I can't tell you what he looked like, but he had huge wings. I mean, he was big. And when we kind of started to quit worshiping, he stepped down, he came down, and stood in front of Sarah and just tapped her on the head. And I knew at that time, when he did that, there was a word. Somebody had a word, but nobody gave it, and I could feel it. And I thought, well, Lord, is it me? No, it wasn't me. He said, that's what you were supposed to see. And this angel was so big. I mean, I've seen him before years ago, but it startled me, really, a little bit. And I said, what do I do with this? And he said, tell Sarah what she does with it. It's out of your hands. So that's what I did. And I asked her, did you feel anything? She says, well, I just felt such an unbelievable presence of God. She said, it was so strong. And I was like, wow, okay, God. You know, this is cool. And I can't tell you what the guy looked like. I know he had kind of brown, sandy hair, and it was about down to here, but that's about, I mean, the face, I can't tell you. But he's the biggest guy I ever saw. I'm telling you, and his wings were huge. So God chose to bless you guys by having him here. And there's a reason. I don't know what the reason is. But I know Sarah said that what she learned a long time ago is if an angel shows up, you're not too far from revival.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Oh, show up, Lord, show up, show up. Hebrews chapter 1:14. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1:14. Therefore, angels, now this is the NLT, and I had the New King James because I like that version better. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The NLT says, therefore, angels are only servants, and we need to remember that. Angels are only servants. They're not to be worshipped, but they are sent by God to help us. Spirits sent to care for the people who will inherit salvation. Isn't that cool? And then I went to the commentary to find out a little bit about it, and I'm just going to read this so I can say it without forgetting something. Angels are sent by God to protect us and help us inherit his full kingdom. The Bible tells us that angels are his servants, carrying out his will and work for our good. We know from this verse from Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are going to receive salvation. By definition, salvation is deliverance from sin and its consequences. It means there's no shame, no regret, no depression over sin. That salvation covers that. It's brought about by the faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what faith is, right? Hebrews, I won't put it up, but Hebrews chapter 11:1, remember the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of things unseen. There's always hope, right, Mary? Always hope. About by faith in Jesus Christ. Angels ultimately assist in our deliverance from sin or eternal death. and eternal death is spiritual death. The gift of God is eternal life. This is where I'm going to throw in what God wanted me to say tonight. So where do you want me to put this?
Right in the beginning.
Okay. So, my sisters, what Jesus did on that cross, he actually took on spiritual death. Remember, when we were born, we were spiritually dead because we were separated from God because of original sin. Now, children will not go to hell. We know that. They go to heaven until they're at the age of accountability. But once we are born again, we are no longer separated by God, and we have eternal life. But what he did on that cross, what he wants you to know is that everything that is sinful within us, Christ took on himself, so that all that is holy in him could be transferred to ourselves. Did you get that? Did you catch that? All that is holy in him could be transferred to us. That's a pretty big deal. See, what Christ did in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I didn't give Sonny this scripture, but you know this scripture. You are made righteous in him through Christ. He made him to be sin. He was put into a state of spiritual death for us, in which he was to suffer condemnation of God and the second death. That second death is when the great white throne judgment. The ungodly will be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus went so far as to go there. Not eternally, but in intensity. He took that sin upon him. Let that sink in. That is why we are called, we are born again into eternal life. And he had no sin. He did nothing. He was perfect. He did no sin. He committed no personal sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only in respect to being justified, just as if we did not sin, but also now we have communion with God. We are reconciled back to God. That's why we can praise him. That's why we can go to the throne room. We can ask him anything. That second death is a continual dying without ever ceasing to die. That's serious stuff. Eternal life is perpetual living in all its fullness without ever ceasing to live. We will live forever in the fullness of God. We will have a quality of relationship with him that could not be possible without Jesus doing this. Absolutely not possible. I don't think we know the depth that sin goes, the depth that sin causes down here on this earth. I mean, we see the ramifications of it, don't we, every day, and even more so. But we will have perpetual life. Perpetual, unceasing life. So give him a praise. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Okay. But the main part of this lesson is session 3. I'm so glad I got that in. I didn't know how he was going to do that, but he does that. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about how we live. Are we living holy lives? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 and 33. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 and 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I too, and this is Paul talking, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me, I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So, how do you give God glory throughout your day? If I could just have like two or three people, just tell me what you do during the day that gives honor and glory to God. If and you can think about it. And Chris, you're ready. Okay, I'm going to go with that.
Well, when I'm at home or if I'm at work, if I'm working in my own office, I listen to Christian music and not secular music that glorifies God, and then I can worship along with it. So that's what I do. Or at home when I'm cleaning my house, I put my little earbuds in and vacuum my house and listen to worship.
Perfect. Thank you. Anybody else? How you worship, Emily?
I have to listen to TBN because I get some real good preaching on there. And then especially John Hagee. He is so good. Yes. He was on Revelations here just the other day, and it was really good.
That gives God the praise, yes.
In the way that I love and raise my kids and train them up in the things of God, and put others before myself. Just keeping a grateful spirit and remembering what God brought me from and how far he's brought me. So just loving other people the same way he loves me, of course through his spirit, because I cannot do it on my own. So.
No, thank you. Thank you very much. We can't do it on our own, can we? Is there anybody else that wanted to say anything? I try, Pam,
through prayer, and I have my morning prayer, but then I pray without ceasing. So my mind is constantly on Christ. You know, I mean, if the TV's on or something, you know, I might get distracted, but it's like I'm in constant communion with him, and he's the lover of my soul. He is, we're intimately joined together, and he is my source of strength. And so not only do I pray, but then I also worship. And Pastor Gay asked us for the Lord to lay on our heart certain people to pray for every day. And so I do that. And so throughout the day, I do that in the mornings, but then throughout the day, then he brings others to me too. And but it's just a constant relationship with him. It doesn't stop.
That's beautiful, beautiful. Anybody else have anything that they want to say? That is gorgeous. I what I do in the morning is I say, "Good morning, Lord." That's the first thing I say. Good morning, Lord. And then I have to admit, I used to think, well, I'm going to go do scripture right away because he placed it on my heart to at least give him a half an hour of just communion with him. Not reading anything or doing anything, just listening and just talking to him and listening. But sometimes I have to go do chores first. The horses are hollering at me, and then the cats are looking, where are you? And so sometimes I'll do that first. But then in the morning, I always do that. But I could do better at night because I get tired at night. I don't know about the rest of you. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. And we had this scripture last week, but this is putting on your new nature, and that's what you're doing when you're giving God the glory. Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And that's who you are. And then, oh, my favorite. I love this scripture. I love it, love it. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. And this Jesus, now this is Isaiah has written this, but Jesus spoke this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. Let's just take it, us. For the Lord has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. And the poor are the people that don't know Christ. That's the poor. He has sent you to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Oh, Jesus, thank you for that. We are to set the captives free. We have authority over the demons. We have authority here, girls, don't we? We have authority in the name of Jesus Christ. He's given us authority over the evil one. He has sent us to tell those who mourn, and there's so many people mourning right now, terrific amount of people that are hurting, that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. There's a lot of people that want to get revenge, you know, take offense, take unforgiveness, but he says, I'm your avenger. I'll get them. You don't have to worry. I'll take care of them. You just keep your focus on me. To all that who mourn in Israel, and this is not just Israel, this is the church as well. This is us. He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, for the things that you mourn for and the things that have hurt you. He said he will give you a crown of beauty for that. A joyous blessing instead of mourning. Festive praise instead of despair. In your righteousness, you will be great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Don't you love it? Praise God. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Oh, I love that. Well, okay, we know who we are in Christ. But do we do it all day long? What do you think? Maybe Pam does. She might be the only one. I can't say that I do all day long. Do I give him glory? I do things that, you know, I have chores to do. I have things to do. I have errands to run. I'm not constantly thinking about him. And what is my motive behind what I do? I mean, why do I do what I do? And that is the two questions tonight is why? Why do we do what we do? And we can justify ourselves pretty well in that one. We can say, well, I eat that third cookie because you've given me food to eat and I'm to enjoy my food. But what's the real reason? Because I like sugar. I'm addicted to it. So it's why and really. Why and really. So can you ask yourself, why do I do this? Is it really to glorify God? Is it really? Have you ever obsessed about something? Yeah. Have you ever obsessed about something? I know I have. And I can give you an example. Wrinkles. I obsess over wrinkles. I don't like wrinkles. And therefore, I am vulnerable to ads that say they will take 10 years off your life. And I have got creams like you can't believe, and expensive creams. And they don't do any good, but I still have that hope, you know? I mean, I can obsess over things. Brown spots, I can obsess. Relationships, I can obsess. But do you like to have your motives questioned? Not really. Not really. But just remember, this is about us and our examination. We are to look at ourselves and our motives and our affections. Where are our true affections? But this isn't about anybody else. So I don't know what I did with my... Oh, here it is. Tracy, can you come up here a minute? And just put... I have given you a lot of cujos tonight, haven't I? Can you undo that? And just what I want you to do is... How great is our God? I want you just to put that string just around me, just on the floor around me. Okay, thank you. This is my circle of holiness right here. I am holy because through the righteousness of God, I am holy, pure, blameless. But I obsess, and I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. And I have faults, and I have insecurities, and I've got issues, you know? I mean, I got issues. So, I know. Thank you, Tracy. I appreciate that. But I'm not going to look at her. She's got her own circle around her. But I can't criticize her. I mean, sometimes I have a tendency to want to do that. But we have no grounds to judge or criticize somebody else's faults. We have no grounds. You know why we have no grounds? Because we have not walked in their shoes. We don't know the perspective that they have. We don't know what they've gone through and why they act the way they act. Let's just keep our circle right here and look at ourselves and not other people and not judge them. And let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And this is what God says about it. He's pretty adamant about it. Well, let's find it. There it is. Matthew 7, verse 3. It says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eyes when you have a log in your own?" Well, that pretty much tells it, doesn't it? Yep. And then in verse 12, he says, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So if you don't want to be criticized, then better not to criticize other people and to look at their faults. So saying that, I would like to run the session 3, the video, Sonny. Okay. And this is Jess Connolly, the author of this book, and she gives a really good session. So this is about 18. Put my trust in you, and I will not be shaken. So when we talk about holiness, really what we're talking about is, why do we do things? Why do we do what we do? And is it worshipful? And I'm wondering if you guys have any examples of things in your life that others might not actually see as worshipful, but you're really, truly honoring God in it.
Yeah. For me, it's eating. It's what I'm putting in my body.
Before people invite something new into their homes, they want to know who you are. We're Almond Breeze, and we only use California-grown Blue Diamond almonds in our almond milk, cared for by our family of almond growers. Blue Diamond Almond Breeze. The best almonds make the best almond milk.
Instead of eating something healthy or substantial, I'm like using something fake to fill me up in the same way. So the way I eat,
you can get extra points while you get back on your game.
Model the way that I worship God.
That's a good one. That's good.
Introducing that is really good. For me, I have moving. Just really learned one way to worship in my marriage is to say yes to my husband when he asks to have sex, because of just I'm busy and I have a lot of things on my mind. But
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days.
To take that time and make that space in our marriage, that's one way that I worship God.
That's so good. What about you, Krista?
For me, I feel like it's working out. This is.
So when we talk about holiness, really what we're talking about is, why do we do things? Why do we do what we do? And is it worshipful? And I'm wondering if you guys have any examples of things in your life that others might not actually see as worshipful, but you're really, truly honoring God in it.
Yeah. For me, it's eating. It's what I'm putting in my body. I feel like God gave me a word of, you know, when I fast, I'm like, God, I want to hunger for you. And he's telling me, you do hunger for me the way you hunger for food. You're just filling it with the wrong things. In the same way that if I'm hungry and I eat a donut instead of eating something healthy or substantial, I'm like using something fake to fill me up in the same way. So the way I eat, I want to model the way that I worship God.
That's a good one. That's good.
That is really good. For me, I have just really learned one way to worship in my marriage is to say yes to my husband when he asks to have sex, because of just I'm busy and I have a lot of things on my mind. But to take that time and make that space in our marriage, that's one way that I worship God.
That's so good. What about you, Krista?
For me, I feel like it's working out. This is something that I can so easily turn into something that's not worship. If I choose music that's not worshipful, if I go in thinking, how can I make my body better, or how can I make it for me, if I instead set my eyes on him and remember that, like, my body is literally a temple.
Yeah.
And it's something that I can use to give him glory. And for me, like, going to the gym and going consistently is something that brings me energy and makes my body more holy. I feel like it's something that really makes it just easier to worship him during the day, worship him in my other rhythms.
That's so good. I love working out with you. I feel like our workouts are so worshipful. You might remember we started the first session of this study off asking the super light and airy question, who is God and what are we here for? Let's start this week off equally light with asking ourselves, why do any of us do the things that we do? Here's the deal. I've been a highly introverted, deep thinking kind of gal ever since I was a kid. I have this strange memory of sitting in front of my mirror for hours when I was little, staring intently at this little indentation we have over our lips, in between our mouths and our noses. I'd run my hands obsessively over the weird little dip, and I'd find myself fixating on this part of other people's faces once I finally got away from my own mirror of introspection. I always want to know the why behind things. I want to know why things exist and why we do them, even things that are totally commonplace or that have been around for centuries. I want to know why we all face forward when we're singing at church on Sunday. I wonder about how money moves around when we write each other checks or use our debit cards. Is my bank actually giving the grocery store's bank some money, or does someone just keep track of that somehow? I spend time thinking about how it feels totally acceptable to kill a roach, but totally unacceptable to kill a kitten. Why is that? I have the tendency to question the why behind everything. So in my book, Dance, Stand, Run, I write about how I recently became fixated with the why behind God's proclamation that the angel Gabriel told John the Baptist he would refrain from alcohol his whole life. I've read commentaries about it. I've looked at historical information, but I still wanted a why from God, not men and women conjecturing about what was behind this particular call on John's life. Was it the abstaining from wine that would make John holy, or was it the pre-knowledge of his calling that would dictate his need for abstaining? I decided to really pray and ask God, why did you say this about John? It feels important. Spoiler alert. I don't really feel like God answered me. I 100% believe the God of the universe could personally unpack scripture for me if he wanted to, but instead I felt the Holy Spirit illuminating and pointing to the real question that was actually inside of me. My thoughts began drifting away from asking God why and more towards the convicting and uncomfortable real questions in my own heart. I wanted to know if I could drink alcohol and still be holy. I wanted to know if I could become more holy if I abstained. I wanted to know if the calling that God had placed on my life has come with limitations or tenets that if I followed correctly would make it more powerful. What I really wanted to ask God was not, how do you feel about John drinking, but how do you feel about me drinking? And rather than answering even that question, God the Father used the Holy Spirit to draw out the real question, the one that was meant for me to answer and no one else. Why? Why did I drink? What did it add to my life? Was I doing it as an act of worship, or was I trying to numb my heart? And while we're here asking this pretty uncomfortable question of my soul, the Lord was opening it up to a lot of different areas. Why do I watch Netflix? Why do I call my sister? Why do I drink that 3 o'clock cup of coffee even when I know it's not best for my adrenal system? Why did I watch reality TV? Why do I exercise? Why do I spend so much time planning and working on my to-do lists? It got interesting for me when seemingly good things were thrown in. Why did I tithe? Why did I serve? Why do I clean my house? Were those things rooted in glorifying God or assuaging my own self? Were any of these things, the seemingly good, the culturally acceptable, the permissible, and not necessarily sinful things, were they rooted in worship or honor at all? All I wanted to know was why God asked John the Baptist not to drink alcohol, and now, all of a sudden, I'm evaluating every area of my life and whether or not those practices agreed with the holy proclamation he'd written over my eternal soul. I think when most people picture a book or a group study that's based around the concept of holiness, they imagine that at some point a list is going to come out telling women what they should and should not do. But I'm here to tell you there's no list, and that God really has for us one question. Why? Why do you do every single thing in your life, and is it rooted in worship? And then, just after we ask why, I believe the Holy Spirit is standing at the door, ready with a second question. I believe God is asking us, really? See, I find that one of the more broken parts of my flesh is to defend and protect. When I feel questioned, my first response isn't to pause and perceive if the argument or consideration that's been placed in front of me is valid. My first response is to immediately negate the accusations that might be swirling around the presumptions about my intentions. So if you're anything like me, I feel like you need a follow-up question. Our heart may answer that first why question with lots of good answers. But when we pause long enough to ask ourselves, really, I think we'll have the opportunity to be a little more honest with ourselves and the Lord about why we're doing whatever it is we're doing. Asking really also affords us a minute to consider if the thing we're attempting to do will even work according to what God's word tells us to be true. Let me give you a few examples. Why do you watch that TV show? Oh, well, I love staying abreast on cultural things. It helps me minister to those high school girls that I meet with once a week. Really? No, I like it. Something in my flesh likes drama and wealth and debauchery. And in reality, I'd probably serve those girls better teaching them what God's word says than trying to fit in with the culture that they're entertaining themselves with. Why do you read fiction? Well, I love to read, and I really appreciate good literature, and understanding someone else's world a little bit better is so fun for me. Plus, you know, it's very good for your mind. Really? No. My own life feels too stressful and too boring, and I'd rather escape for hours than partner with the Lord to see what he might have for me here. Why'd you eat that dessert? Well, God made food for us to enjoy. I'm just doing what he says to do. Really? No. It's been a rough day. I felt like I deserved a treat.
I forgot for a moment that God himself is enough of a treat for me. Jess, why did you stay up late writing emails last night? Well, I have responsibilities, you know. It's important that I keep up my work and serve those I'm in relationship with. I want to love them well. I want to be responsible. Really? Truth be told is I have an approval issue. I'm terrified to let people down. I'd rather lose sleep than lose someone's alleged love or respect. I know God's approval is all I really need, but man's approval, real or perceived, feels pretty good to me. We could go on and on, right? Here are two things I really want you to know before you start asking yourself why and really. Number one, you'll remember from last session that we are not asking anyone else these questions, and no one is asking us. We're standing in a circle of holiness, party of one. We are committed to agreeing with God about the holiness he has written over our lives, the character he has imparted to us, and we are not here to judge anyone else. Friend, if you just began to feel condemnation in your heart, it is not from God. His grace is always towards you and catching you when, not if, you fall short of perfection. And if you're feeling pride toward anyone else, towards their questions about why and really, you've got to step back into your own circle and check yourself. We've got enough to deal with right here within our own souls before we go worrying about anyone else. Number two, by asking these questions, we're not saying that we can't do any of these activities again. You heard my friends talk. They talked about finding holiness and finding worship in sex and eating and exercise. These are things that could potentially be incredibly not worshipful, but they found a way to honor God. It's all about the purpose and the process and allowing ourselves to ask why we do what we do. 1 Corinthians 10 gives such good wisdom about this. In this passage of scripture, Paul is talking about what's allowed for these newfound followers of Christ. Their old religion of laws and rules and sacrifices had just been suddenly and beautifully and miraculously shifted with Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, and they found themselves without a lot of structure or understanding about what was allowed and not allowed. And we're here in that tension today as well, right? We have passages of scripture that are clearly black and white, but there's also a lot of gray. Depending on where you go in America or in the world, different things are viewed as appropriate or very inappropriate in Christian culture. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul lays out two tenets by which we can test the appropriateness of our behavior. But just like asking why and really, they require us to be so honest with ourselves. Paul says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We've got to ask ourselves this question, is whatever I am doing for the glory of God? And then answer it honestly and be willing to accept what that answer might mean. Do we eat chocolate, use Pinterest, serve in kids' ministry, drink wine, buy candles, give to the poor, read books? Do we do these things to the glory of God? Or do we do them for some other reason? Paul also challenged our intentions, the desired into our means. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. The Americanized version of being free is that we can do whatever we want to that is lawful without considering how it makes other people feel. But the biblical truth about freedom tells us that there are other people who are absolutely worth considering, and that our lives aren't only about us, but about the collective body, the ones who know God and the ones who don't. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. We've posed a lot of questions already today, and in Jesus' name, we're gonna answer some more this week as we dig into God's word and our own hearts. But I want to end today by asking you one more question. Do you believe that God is worth more than all the other things vying for your attention and time? Do you believe God is the best thing there is? And as we let that question soak into our hearts, and before we head into this group discussion time and dig into our personal study this week, I want to declare these verses over you and over me for perspective and reminder. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Psalm 84:10. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And finally, in Psalm 27:4, King David says, "One thing I ask, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." There's one thing that David found worthy of his time and attention: God. His love is perfect. His burden is light. His joy is abounding. His grace is fervent. The power of God is unmatchable. The hope he brings is the only one we can put our trust in. He is good. He is incredible. He is indescribable. And if we are drenched in his grace and found in his family and find that there is something in our lives that we're doing that is not really bringing glory to him, we need not have an ounce of fear about giving it up or changing the way we do it, because he is enough to fulfill and satisfy every craving and longing in our hearts and lives. Here we are, women, standing on the holy ground of God, who says who we are, asking ourselves, why? And really, we are safe and we have all that we need. We are safe and we have all that we need. I can't wait to dig into the Word of God with you this week. I pray in Jesus' name that you're able to be honest with yourselves, honest with the Lord, and honest with your sisters as you seek his face this week.
What'd you think? Is there anything that stands out in that video that you'd like to share? Anything that you can think of that stands out?
Just the part that she was talking about, the why we do things, and then if we actually truly look at the reason why, it's nothing to do with what we actually say is our why.
Yeah, really?
Really?
Really? Anybody else have anything that stands out? I just like that last part too. You know, indescribable. I mean, he is more than enough for us. He can satisfy our every longing in Jesus. We are safe and secure in him. Psalm 91. Read that. I think that's for 2019, Psalm 91. Oh my goodness, that's a beautiful psalm. Well, what are the things in your life that if you had lost them, that you would feel like you couldn't go on? Is there anything in your life that if you lost, you feel like you couldn't go on?
For me, the obvious one would be my family, my kids, my grandkids, my husband, my mom, my siblings. Yeah, pretty much all my family. You know, I mean, I lost my dad, and obviously I have gone on. You know, it's difficult when you lose a parent, but I mean, really, my own flesh and blood, my children and my grandchildren, it'd be tough.
Yes, it would be. It would be tough for me. I know I lost my mom. It's been 2006, and I haven't recovered since.
Hi, and I just want to say beware for what I'm going to share, because when I had ulcerative colitis for over a year, real bad, ulcerative colitis. Do you know what it is? You don't? Oh, okay. Well, it's uncontrollable diarrhea. It's, yeah. So, and it went on for a year. So when you said, what is it that you don't think you could go on without, when it came down to them telling me I was going to have my colon removed and have a pouch on my belly, I said, I can't do that. I will die first. God worked it out in my life where I was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and it had gotten so bad that after about a week and a half, none of the medicines were working at all. And so I just looked at my surgeon when she talked to me and talked about the options, because it was like almost deadly for me. It was that bad. I said, let's do it. And we did it. And I felt so much better right away, but I was in such wonder and awe at how God brought me to a place of acceptance that very morning of my surgery. Just, you know, I never, yeah, do I like it? No, I don't like it. It's hard. But where I was losing my life, and I didn't think I could do it. But God gave me the grace to accept it and know that it was from Him, the peace that I had.
Praise God. Praise God. Wow. Anybody else have anything? Hey, do you have anything? Would you like to share anything? She's so cute. Did you have anything?
I've got Karen Wiggins to read to me in the morning, Morning with Jesus, because I can't see anymore. I can't read.
But you have a helper come to help read. That's praise God for that. Rachel.
Most people probably are going to think I'm crazy, but I don't know where I would be without my job. I work with two-year-olds all day long, and I don't think I could find any more joy than I do every day going to work and hanging out with them and just the things and everything they talk about. And I wear a cross sometimes, and a lot of my kids are like, that's for Jesus, that's for Jesus. And I'm like, you're exactly right. And where they talk about how they learn about Him in Sunday school. And so it's just really nice to know, like, even though I work in with kids and, you know, in a place where I can't really express, you know, my values and whatnot, but it's just nice to know that there are still families in the place that I work that, you know, they instill that in their children as well. So it's nice to be able to, you know, talk with that about with some of the kids, because we do get into conversations about it. And so just knowing that God is working that way through the kids and with me and pointing out, you know, what I'm doing and where I'm at, it just is great for me. So.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else have anything?
I just think with the weather, how it's been, I just imagine if you didn't have anywhere to go, if you didn't have a home, and you had to find a shelter, or you had to hide behind someone's garage or something, you know, where would you go? I mean, yeah, I just am so grateful that I have a warm place to stay and go to the bathroom. I mean, what do these people do? I don't know. I don't know how they do it.
I don't know either. I know someone, I know of someone that lives out in under the bridge. I mean, that's where they live. And it's like, I don't know where they live. I think there's shelters, though. I don't know where they can go, but what? Mission of Hope has a shelter. There's not always room. Yeah, we need to be praying for those people. We're so blessed to have a home, aren't we? A warm home. Yes. Yes. Linda.
It just brought a thought to me. I don't know if any of you watched the news tonight, but there's a family in Alabama. They lost everybody. 10 people, and some of them are children. And I sat there and watched that, and it just brought tears to my eyes, and I started praying for the rest of those people because I thought to myself, what are they going to do? Talk about a disaster. I mean, that whole thing is wiped out. And I've been in tornadoes, I've been in earthquakes, but I was very fortunate I didn't get hurt. But I know how scary that can be. And I thought to myself, imagine a whole, like you said, your family, a whole family. Makes you really think, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm really grateful, you know, that I have a home and I'm warm, you know, but what are these people, you know, I just keep thinking, Lord, you got to have your hand there, because the one couple stood there, they go, they just shrugged their shoulders, they couldn't even talk. What are they going to do? Makes you think.
But don't you think God's grace somehow will come through for them? I mean, just like that lady back there, I don't know her first name, but God's grace was with you, wasn't it? God's grace. And even though you go through crisis and you think you'll never come through, but his grace always pulls you through. You always get pulled through. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you very much for sharing. What I'd like to do is go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Remember, this is Paul was in prison when he wrote this. This is one of the most fabulous epistles on joy, and he was in jail. And I'm sure he was beaten and everything else. But he says in verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer can count on my own righteousness. I'm going into verse 9, sorry. I just looked at that. But garbage, I'm just going to hold that a minute. In the Greek, it's skubalon, S-K-U-B-A-L-O-N. It means refuse, dung, garbage. There's things in our life we need to get rid of. We need to leave behind. And then in the 12. In verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, in that I have already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to life. What lies ahead. We need to, some things in our lives we need to let go. We need to just, because they're not helping us. They're not glorifying God, and they're not making us better people, and we need to let them go. So can you think of anything that you could quit? Now this today happens to be Ash Wednesday, and anybody been a Catholic or a Lutheran or an Orthodox person or a Methodist, I think they're all celebrating, but acknowledging Ash Wednesday, and it's like 40 days, I think it's 40 or 46 days before Easter. And the Catholics, I was raised Catholic, and they put ashes, you know, on your forehead. And do you know there's like a billion people that do that? A billion people put those ashes to ashes, death to death. But this is a commemoration, you know, of our mortality. But the point is, we need to let go what is in the past and move forward. So I just want to read out of her study guide in here about, is there anything that you could quit? Because as a Catholic, during Lent, we always gave up something. And I've decided I'm no longer a Catholic, but I could certainly give up something. And I think I'm going to say it to you right now. I'm going to give up Jamocha shakes from Arby's, and I love Jamocha shakes from Arby's. Anyway, she says this, quit something. I dare you. Maybe just for a week, maybe forever. It might be the 5 o'clock glass of wine that's been replacing your pursuit of peace. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's the call to your sister on the way home from work, the one that you know is taking up prime talk to Jesus time. Maybe it's your fifth workout of the week, the spoonful of peanut butter before bed, the subscription service that's not adding to your life, but it's taking from your budget. Maybe it's that Harlequin romance novel. Maybe more than inviting you to quit something, I'm inviting you to ask God what he might want you to replace with himself. Don't quit in shame, and don't feel like this is one area for you to earn his affection. Rather, this is an invitation to partner with him and experience his abundance more aggressively. So try to think of something that maybe you could let go or just quit doing, or maybe even it's some stinking thinking. You know, sometimes we have some stinking thinking sometimes that needs to go. We need to remember the declaration of this class is we are the daughters of God. We delight and dance in God's grace. We don't want to take it for granted. We've been found out, found needing him. We need him every moment of the day, don't we? And we won't go back into hiding again. Praise God. How are we doing on time? Perfect. Okay, let's run that Indescribable by Chris Tomlin. I just went, when she said that in the video, Indescribable. This is our God.
Highest of high to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique and the soul that it indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing. And all powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. Told every lightning bolt where it should go. Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who
Is there anybody here that has a word? A word of knowledge or a tongue or anything that they feel like the Lord would like to share? Let's just take a few minutes just to be silent and hear. Sometimes we talk too much. I talk too much. Anybody has anything, just let me know.
I believe God wants us to remember that the things that He's convicting us of and leading us to let go of, we don't have to do it on our own strength. That if He's leading us, He will empower us, He will equip us, and through Him, we are overcomers. Don't fall into the trap of believing that you somehow have to cut all these things off on your own. He has given us freedom through His Spirit, and if we walk by His Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just know that it's through His power, and don't get bogged down with trying to do it on your own strength.
Amen. And I think we'll just dismiss on that. That's perfect. Okay, go and have a good week. We'll see you next week. Praise God.